We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that amongst these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So reads the Declaration of Independence, what might be called the birth certificate of the United States of America. This statement affirms the equality of all men in the establishment of basic human rights defined here as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These rights, insisted John F. Kennedy at his inaugural address, come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. I agree with Francis Schaeffer, who said that of all the inalienable rights, life is by far the most important. One's pursuit of happiness only goes so far as it does not impinge on another's liberty, and one's liberty only goes so far as it does not impinge on another's life. Life is the inalienable right. For the first two centuries or so of our nation's existence, few Americans would argue this foundational premise. Countless men and women have dedicated their lives in its defense. Yet over the past half century or so, the sanctity of human life is under attack in ways we have not seen in centuries. Abortions end life before birth. Euthanasia ends life prematurely that is deemed to lack quality. Suicides, homicides, war, and poverty deprive thousands of life across the globe. Racism, sexism, and all forms of prejudice demean men, women, and children. Of all the issues that capture the headlines, I believe none is more significant than the sanctity of life. And yet, for far too long, too many Christians have sat on the sidelines while the sanctity of life has been challenged. Remaining silent is no longer an option. So during the month of January, I want to focus our morning messages on the subject of the sanctity of life. This morning we'll set a broad foundation, while the next three messages will deal with specific issues that are addressing this subject today in our culture. The Bible speaks very clearly about the sanctity of human life, and it stands at odds with much of our common thinking today. This is a call to action on the part of all Christians. But I want to say from the outset, this is not a call to aggression or animosity towards those who disagree with us or those whose practices even go against God's word. We are not called to violence. We are not called to exact justice. We are called to stand for the truth, to shine the light in the darkness, and allow God to do His work. We are called to love our enemies. We are called to extend grace to all sinners, just as we have been loved and shown grace by God. What do I mean by sanctity of life? Sanctity of life is a belief that human life is unique and therefore should be held sacred. It means to hold life in high esteem. God places special value on human life. It is sacred because only men and women were created in the image of God. And for that reason alone, that life deserves protection. To speak of the sanctity of life is to assert that all human lives are equally precious to God and should be respected as such. Most people are very familiar with the sixth of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Even back as far as Moses, we see the sanctity of life. It actually goes even before Moses, to the days of Noah, when God had established that if anyone takes a human life, their life must be forfeited. The Bible is very clear. But while the sixth commandment negatively states, thou shalt not kill, we can turn that around positively to say, thou shalt honor human life. Because that's really at the basis of what God is saying there. Life is so precious. And of anybody on earth, we Christians should be the first to recognize that. We understand that God is our creator. We understand the value he places on human life. But do we realize that probably more than at any other time in history, people are being slaughtered at an alarming rate? Now, I realize this is nothing new. The sacredness of life was unknown under paganism. In the time of the New Testament, the Roman arena with its gladiator combats and prisoners thrown to the lions reflected a very low regard for human beings. But as Christianity gained influence in the Roman world, human beings began to be more highly regarded. Now, throughout history, this view of the sanctity of human life has faced opposition, most notably from those who advocate a quality of life viewpoint, suggesting that human life must possess certain qualities or abilities before it is considered truly valuable and worthy of sustenance. According to this distorted view, if an unborn child or a handicapped infant or an elderly person does not possess these qualities, that individual is not entitled to the protection of life as given by the law and by Scripture. The Bible rejects this quality of life view. The value of human life does not depend on a person's functional abilities or independent viability, but is assured because the image of God is found in every human life. God does not measure the quality of a human being before bestowing his image. God calls upon us to extend our care and compassion to every life he has created, in every age of development and in every need. This is what sanctity of life is all about. And this is something we as God's children should stand for. Now, I want to begin this morning with the relevant revelation regarding the sanctity of life. The Bible has a lot to say about life and death, and it is here we must begin to form our conclusions about these matters. The Bible first reveals that God is the source of all life. From the beginning, the Scriptures assume a doctrine of creation, the sanctity of life, the whole created order, and the ultimate ownership of God of all things. Psalm 24 begins, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Every life belongs to God. Why? Because he created it. He established it. It is his. Remember some time ago, it was real popular. You'd see these shirts that would say property of, and it might have your favorite sports team or a college or whatever. Every human being could wear a shirt that says property of God because he created them. That is a fundamental truth. Nehemiah 9:6, verse that was read for us earlier. "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heaven, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in them. You give life to everything. And the multitudes of heaven worship you." God is the source of all life. He is the giver of life. And it seems very strange that people who are dependent every moment of life on God so quickly to forget about him. We act like we don't need him, when in fact our very breath is dependent upon him. Elsewhere in the Bible, God is called the maker. I looked it up this last week. The word maker is found 26 times in the NIV, all in the Old Testament, and every single occurrence is a reference to God. God is the maker of all things. In Acts 3:15, Jesus is referred to as the author of life. So we see God is the source of life. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. On the sixth day of creation, we read in verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." When we say that God created man in his image, we mean mankind. Men and women equally bear the image of God. I'm not saying that men and women are identical. We have differences, but we equally bear God's image. And for that reason, human life is sacred. There are those today who would say that humanity is just the highest form of animal life. There isn't anything special about him. We're just one of the animal species. I disagree. The Bible disagrees. Man was created in a special way and was placed above the animal kingdom to have dominion, to manage it, if you might say, for God. Elsewhere throughout the creation account, God spoke and things came into existence. But when it comes to man, we see a very special act in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Here God is fashioning his body out of the elements of the ground, personally breathing his spirit into his nostrils and giving life. We do not have any detail like this of any other creation, only man, because mankind alone bears the image and likeness of God. You see this reflected in Job 33:4. "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." Job understood that God was the source of his life. In the New Testament, we read in John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Through him," meaning the Word, "all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." God is the source of all life. Paul stated in Acts 17:24 and 25, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives life to all men, life and breath to everything else." He is the giver of life. He is the source of life. Secondly, God is the sustainer of life. He did not simply create everything and then let it go its own way. That was a very popular view about the time the Declaration of Independence was written. It was a view called deism. Deism states that there is a creator God. He created everything that exists, and now he sits back and lets man pretty much run the show. God is a spectator in this view. God does not intervene. He is not involved in his creation, so it's up to man to solve any problems he may encounter. Thomas Jefferson, the author of the Declaration of Independence, believed this. So did Benjamin Franklin and some of our founding fathers. The Bible, however, does not espouse this view. God is involved in the affairs of his creation. He sees when a sparrow falls. He hears when a raven cries out for food. He has all the stars named, and he has every hair on your head counted. For some of us, that's more of a challenge than others, but he does. He has every hair on our head counted. Psalm 145, verse 16 says, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." Without God, we would not exist. Job says in Job 10:12, "You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit." And then in chapter 12, verse 10, "In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind." God is actively involved in the lives he has created. He continues to give us life. Every breath we take is from the hand of God. And when God withdraws that breath, we die. We may come up with all kinds of technology and medicine that enhances our quality of life and extends the length of our life, but when God says it's time, we're done. He is the sustainer of life. And that leads us to the third point. God is sovereign over all life. It is a gift of God, but it comes under his control, his sovereignty. And absolutely central to the ethical pronouncements of the Bible is the proposition that God exists and that he is in control of his creation. Life is God's. He gives it, and it is his to take away. According to Psalm 104, verse 29 and 30, "When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." God is sovereign over life and death. And this has profound implications in the subjects we are going to address later on in this series. God is sovereign over all life. What then is the reverent responsibility upon us? You see, in the absence of a robust sense of the sanctity of life, civilization cannot thrive. The role of the Christian community is to live out the gospel of the kingdom, which is for all Christians the model of a church and is also a symbol of hope in a world which, although is dark, is still God's world. God's people are called to live for God in the world, not to withdraw from it, but to represent him in it. Throughout the Bible, God commands his people to protect and defend innocent life. When Christians today see life through God's eyes, we are compelled not only to care for the poor and the vulnerable, but to defend every human's God-given right to life. As I said from the outset, life is the inalienable right. And we must stand for it. We must believe in the sanctity of life at every stage, from conception right until death. Yet increasingly we find this view under attack in both our state houses, our courthouses, from Hollywood and from Madison Avenue. Just as in the Roman Empire of old, life has become cheap and disposable. From the preborn to the newborn to those advanced in years, from those whose skin is a different color to those who happen to be born in a certain part of the world, life no longer holds the value it once did. And what are we to do about that? I believe the role of the Christian community is threefold. First, we are to be the prophetic voice of God. If you remember the prophets from the biblical era, they never separated the political and social issues from the spiritual matters in their statements concerning the nations. When you read prophets such as Amos or Jeremiah, they were prepared to attack the spiritual leaders for their neglect of others and their implied support of evil, just as they were prepared to attack national leaders for their neglect of the spiritual dimension. Similarly, we as Christians are called to speak discerningly and boldly to society's needs in light of the revelation God has given us through his word. We need to stand for the truth. And in doing so, that's going to put us in opposition with the culture around us. But that is what we are called to do. And it needs to not only be done within the four walls of this church, but beyond these walls, outside this church, where the fight is happening, where the battle is real. That's where we need to be. Secondly, the Christian community is to be an advocate of those in need. We should not only be serving the interests of people like us, but we should be looking out to those who are in need, those who are indeed different than us. Spread as it is throughout the world, we have a unique and wonderful opportunity to speak up for the deprived, the needy, and the unloved. I'm not at all suggesting we go back to the social gospel where the church is out to make political differences and neglect the spiritual side. I'm saying we should embrace the whole person. And we should stand for the sanctity of human life. Christians who keep themselves aloof from the needs of the world shouldn't be too surprised when their voice is ignored. We need to follow our Lord, who believed in getting into human situations and not retreating from them. One author writes, "The church is in the world, not in a vacuum, and it is in the world to redeem it." We need to be a voice for those who have no voice. We need to be the hands and feet of God who go and offer real help to those who are in need. And thirdly, I believe that the Christian community is called to be an initiator of change. And I realize that the church, particularly in our country, hasn't had a very good record of that in recent years. I think we have sat back and allowed events to take place without us as much as managing a protest. I believe that America is in the situation that we're in largely because we have done nothing about it. We are called to make a difference. We are to live out the gospel in our world. And again, this is not a call for aggression or violence. We are not to impose our will on society. We are to propose God's truth and allow others to accept or reject it. We need to become involved at the ballot box, on social media, through volunteer work with community groups that promote the sanctity of life. Jesus said to his followers in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the room. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." There's a very famous saying that says, "The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." I believe that in our world, and specifically in our nation today, evil is triumphing. And it's because good people like you and me aren't doing anything about it. The time has come for us to take a stand. The time has come to speak out for the sanctity of life, all life. The time has come for our light to shine.